Acts chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 23. Down through verse 31 is the text of Scripture that we will be specifically looking at. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Let's pray. God, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful that we have it to go to for guidance and direction. It's your wisdom. It's your instruction. It's the way you want us to think. It's how you want us to view life. It's how you want us to live. We're thankful we don't have to go by how we feel or rely only on our human logic that is so flawed, but that we have your word to go to for guidance and direction. Help us to trust it. Help us to trust you. I pray that you would help me as I speak this morning to speak clearly. Would you use your word to change how we are thinking, to change how we live? Would we submit to it? In your name we pray. Amen. Verse 23, when they were released. If you haven't been with us, what or who is being talked about here are the apostles. Just look back at the beginning of chapter 3. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. They are going into the temple, and as they go into the temple, they see a lame man sitting on the side, and you can read the chapter, but a miracle takes place. And this lame man who was lame since birth is now running and leaping for joy there in the temple. And it causes quite a stir, quite a commotion. People are coming to hear and they're asking Peter and John, "What in the world? How did this happen?" And Peter and John deflect. They say, "You're looking at us, but it's not us. What has happened here is the miraculous power of Jesus working through us, who, by the way, you killed. You murdered. The author of life." Some people hear that message and humbly accept, but the religious leaders who were mainly to blame in charge of the proceedings that had happened just days at this point earlier with Jesus, they don't like this accusation. They don't like this message. It's a threat to them. Still, the same way that Jesus was a threat to them when he was the one walking and talking and performing these miracles, and he was the one offering life and joy and peace through him, offering forgiveness of sin. Only God could do that. Well, they missed it. And they were so tied up with their religious system. They were so settled in their ways that Jesus himself was a threat to them, and they killed him. And so now here, Peter and John, through Jesus' power, are performing miracles, and so it is no surprise that they don't like Peter and John either. But what do? They're caught in a tough spot here because a crowd has gathered and people are asking questions. How did this just happen? They see this guy who's running and leaping for joy. He's right there before their eyes. There's no way to deny that a miracle has taken place. Don't you love to see when the wicked have to squirm a little bit? When they have to grapple with the fact that God actually is at work. It's a wonderful thing, and we can know. We can know that God is working and is still in control. We have to be reminded of this, and we will see that is where they head here. This passage heads in just a moment. But when they were released, Peter and John are released from prison. And they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So look back. What had they just been told? Verse 15. But when they had, just of chapter 4 there, verse 15. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them, and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard." So they go back to their, one version says their company, their people. They're released from jail and they go back to their people, these other believers. And we tend to think, several people tend to point out the fact that this probably wasn't all 5,000 believers at this point, because we're told that this specific group that they go back to and talk to here, and what precedes, the building shakes, and that there probably wasn't the place big enough for all 5,000 plus women and children to all be congregated together. So maybe this was more specifically that 120 that was there gathered at first on the day of Pentecost. There's no real way of telling, but this is a larger group of people that they go back to share the news that they have just heard, what they have just been told. It's important to have a group of people that you can go back to and who can help in bearing the burdens of life. We all recognize that that is just a general need of us as human beings. We need people. We cannot do this alone. It is God's gift to us as believers to have brothers and sisters in Christ. That terminology there, it's familial. To have family who are brothers and sisters, we are united by Christ's blood, through faith in Christ's blood. They are a gift to you. We need each other. When these two leave and they go back and they share what they have just heard, these are men. They're men. The best of men are men at best. They're men. How do you respond when you hear difficult things? How does it hit you? As they are told, they have fresh on their minds. They've just been told by Jesus, go, make disciples. Go, make disciples. So they're going. And now here, they are being explicitly told, stop. What you are about to do is now going to be illegal. Stop doing this in Jesus' name. Oh, the blessing it was for these men to be able to go to like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ who were mature enough to hear them, to grieve with them, to bear the burden, and to point them in the right direction. We need to be, as brothers and sisters in Christ, for each other, as the church, mature enough to hear each other, to grieve with each other, to bear the burdens with each other, and then to point each other in the right direction, namely in the direction of God and His sovereignty over everything. We need each other, and what a blessing that these two have in being able to go back and to talk with their brothers and sisters in Christ and to share. We've just been told we cannot do this in Jesus' name anymore. So what do we do? Where do we go from here? And can I just point out one more thing, that we have these groups of people that we identify with. We do. We have them through our sports family communities and our 4-H family communities and our sewing communities and our Rotary Club communities. We have groups of people to go to. But this right here should be different. It should be different. If it's not, there's something wrong. We should be the place, brothers and sisters united in Christ, we should be the people that we run to first when life hits heavy and hard and we are asking questions. So as you go about life right now, who or what would your friends or your kids, for that matter, who would they say are the people? Who's the company that you would run to if something were to come up? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to spend eternity with each other. Why not start acting like family here and now? and bear each other's burdens. Get involved in each other's lives. Be there for each other. So when things like this happen, and they may not be happening in this same way as this text is pointing out yet, but the day's coming. Where are we going to go? We need each other. So we need to be developing these relationships now so that when the trial rises, there aren't doubts of who can I go to share this with? Who will help me bear this burden? Who will help me grieve appropriately? And who will turn me to what I need to be turned back to? Lest the cares of life crowd out the hope that I have. They go to their company, their people. Verse 24, and when they heard it, so they hear. This is illegal now. We've been told we cannot do this. They lift their voices together to God and said, and recognize what is said in prayer here. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by your Holy Spirit, who said this was going to happen, who said there would be those who rose up against God's servant, and it came to pass. Jesus, the things that had just happened, Jesus had been killed. Where was God in all of that? We would be tempted to ask. How in the world could God still be working through that awfulness? The death of their rabbi, the death of the man who they thought was the king of the Jews, who they thought would deliver. How in the world could God have actually... Oh, wait. They have been brought to the point of understanding, to the point of faith, that what has happened actually was according to God's predestined plan. God wasn't sitting up in heaven going, oh no, ooh, whoop, that wasn't supposed to go like that. Plan B now. No, he wasn't. And maybe they didn't fully understand that over those previous days. But now at this point, they are convinced. And you say, well, how in the world? How does God allow these guys their free will and still have this predestined? How does he have it planned, and how do these guys even have a choice? You're not the first person to ask that question, and you will not be the last. But if this is a text right here, you have to go, okay, God is in control. God was still at work. The death of his son was according to his plan. He was working. And if he was working during those days, as Jesus Christ was crucified as the Lamb to pay for the sins of the world, if he was in control then, they are convinced here, God is still in control now. It's just been made illegal. We've just been told we can't do this. So what do we do? Oh no. Or do we point each other to God's sovereignty and say, God is in control. He does have a plan. He does hear. He does hear our prayers. He does see what's going on today. He does care. Verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. There is spiritual maturity and on display here by this young church. Notice what they don't pray for here. What are they not praying for in a moment like this? Persecution is imminent. They know what's going to happen. It wasn't a question of if they're going to do this. They knew what they had to do. They had been told by God to go, make disciples, spread this good news. They understood that this new life that they had through Jesus Christ meant that they were not their own. They were going to live not for the earthly things, not for the earthly things that give us security. They were going to live for the heavenly kingdom. And if that meant, you fill in the blank, it was okay. It would be okay. God was still in control. He was going to still be working. While you stretch out your hand, verse 30, to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus, help us to continue to speak your word with all boldness. That's what they pray for. God, give us boldness. They don't pray for the hedge of protection. They pray for boldness to say the truth, to speak the truth. This is what they needed to do. They understood that if God had told them to do it, it didn't matter what restrictions may be placed on them by human authorities. God is the higher power. God is their greater master. They will obey God rather than man. And we can say, yes, yes, that's true, yes. But I fear that we are not ready for this. The responsibility of a shepherd is to prepare the flock during times of ease for times of hardship. Does that make sense? The responsibility of a shepherd is to prepare the flock during times of ease for times of hardship. So while the going is good, what is the shepherd doing? Making sure that the sheep are ready, because the times aren't always going to be there. The grass isn't always going to be there. The fields aren't always going to be as lush as they are right now. So preparing, making sure the flock is healthy and strong and ready, because hardship will come inevitably. If we're honest, are we, as the American church, ready for hardship? A quote from a pastor in Charleston that I know, he quoted a Chinese pastor who said something like this: the Chinese church is praying for the American church because I fear We, the Chinese church, are handling our persecution better than the American church is handling their freedom. The Chinese church is praying for the American church.
What?
They're the ones in persecution. We're praying for them. And they are praying for the American church because they believe that the American church is floundering in the freedom that we have. I think we have to agree that in the ease of these days, and the caveat is, these days we don't have to feel guilty about. God has placed us here right now. We have freedom. We have been blessed greatly. So we're not guilty because God has given us freedom. What we are guilty of is taking the freedom and holding to the freedom, glorifying the freedom, the easement, over glorifying the giver of the freedom. That's what we're guilty of. We, in the days of ease, we've lost sight of the objectives. Look at our schedules, what our time is devoted to. Look at our prayer lists. That is, if and when we do pray, what are we praying for? What are the things that concern us the most? I can't answer it specifically for you, but I can evaluate in my life. Oh, the things that I don't want to lose, my physical health, finances, pets, sports teams to win. I mean, our list of prayer, it goes long. But are we praying for the things that matter the most? Namely, God being glorified through us as we suffer well. And you say, where does that come from? It's all through Scripture. We're told over and over again, in the words of Jesus himself, those who follow me will suffer persecution. The book of James, brothers and sisters, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? How can we count it joy when we run into hardship? Because the hardship is God's plan. It's one of the ways he chooses to mold and shape and make us, to get us fit for running well, for living a life of faith here in this world that displays God's goodness and glory. When we as Christians suffer differently from the rest of the world, suffering is all through the world. There's hardship all over the place. It's how we respond in suffering and hardship that makes the difference. We count it all joy when we face various trials, because those trials are working steadfastness, a steadiness of faith, that when we run into a trial, our faith isn't lost and shaken, but we have a steadiness of faith that displays a wholeness, a perfectedness of a believer, only evidenced by God's working in your life. A belief and a trust in a sovereign God who's over everything. And so if he's over it all, that he's big enough to use what man intends for evil, the consequences of sin, that he's big enough to use and work in all of these things for our good and for his glory. That is the mature way of viewing hardship and trial. And these believers here, this baby church, as they have been told for the first time, no, stop, quit, or else. Their focus is not on the circumstances that surround them. They turn their eyes to their sovereign Lord who is in control, and they pray, God, give us boldness to do what you have called us to do, to live in the place that you have put us in today, to declare the gospel message and let the chips fall where they may. Trust that God is in control. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 31, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And the awesomeness of this moment here, as this newly formed church faces its first bout of persecution, and as they come together and they discuss what is our next step, where do we go from here? Just imagine if persecution hits Central Chapel, Back Creek Valley. We are told you cannot preach and teach and gather in Jesus' name. You can't do it. And somehow we gather together under cover of darkness to talk about how are we going to proceed? How many different opinions would there be? Well, maybe we should just do this in a less conspicuous way. Maybe we should gather in house churches. Maybe we should. God may lead different people to do different things at different times in different circumstances. That is true. But we cannot shy away from declaring the truth, from living out what God has called us to do. And so we must be bold. And as they pray for God to give them boldness, there is a confirming act of God in the shaking of the place they were in, and a move of the Holy Spirit for this fledgling church to know we're on the right path. We're going the right direction. We will continue to do this, come what may. John MacArthur said a primary benefit of persecution is that it results in greater solidarity. Persecuted believers naturally draw together for mutual support. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35 describes the unity that resulted from the initial outbreak of this opposition. Perhaps one reason for the disunity in today's church is the lack of external pressure, and the false unity being attempted through compromise and indifference toward true doctrine only compounds the problem by moving the church even further from the true unity that comes out of confrontation by the truth. If we confronted the world system more aggressively, the resulting opposition would drive us closer together and enrich our mutual dependence. That real unity marked the early believers. If we confronted the world system more aggressively, the resulting opposition would drive us closer together and enrich our mutual dependence. Are we thinking this way? Are we thinking about how do I live the life God has called me to live around the people that God in his sovereignty has placed me near, my neighbors, my work community, my kids' sports team community? Are we viewing those things through the lens of God has a plan and a purpose for me here to boldly share the truth, to show them their greatest need? Or have we been lulled to sleep and lost sight of what really actually matters? If we confronted the world system more aggressively, and can I appreciate what he is saying there. There is a way to do this with humility and boldness, not brashness. I was just in Morgantown this last week, just driving through, and I got stuck in some stop-and-go traffic right there in the heart of the university there. And there were a couple of people there. I don't know them. I didn't stop and talk to them. And frankly, I didn't want to. Standing there with signs and loudspeakers, screaming in them at students who are walking by on their way to class, homosexuality is a sin. You're going to die and go to hell. You're a wicked sinner. Is that what's meant by confronting the world system more aggressively? I'll let you chew on that, and you can talk about it. What I want to point us to is even in how Peter and John responded as they began to face these questions, these accusations and demands. Don't do this. How did they respond to these guys? Look back. 19, but Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. How they respond with such wisdom and grace, and how they ask this question, they turn it back on them. They do this masterfully, and I believe this is the way that we're supposed to do this in our communities and with people. Not in a way that shuts them off so we have no listening ear. They need to know that we care about them. They need to know that, yes, they need to know that what they're doing is sinful and wrong. Yes, their greatest need is to know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so to do these, to go through these conversations with wisdom and to respond in such a way that continues dialogue, and how they ask this, they turn it back to them. They say, now, if God told you to do something, would you do it? And they leave it there. If God, they're saying, God told us to do this, we're going to continue to do it. That's what they're saying. They don't say, oh, you guys are a bunch of idiots. We're going to disobey you to your face. That's not how they say this. They say this in such a way with grace, but still boldness. They answer in such a way that, you go, God has to have helped them in how they responded there. And can I say, or point us to the truth, that God wants to help us in our interactions with people. But we have to be thinking that way. God will lead and guide us. We have His Holy Spirit who is leading and guide us. So pray, God, would you use the interactions I have with my neighbor, whose greatest need is to know you as their Lord and Savior. Help them to know that I care about them and help me to boldly share the truth of your word. But what if they all of a sudden look at me different? But what if all of a sudden they say, wow, those guys are, that's light work compared to, man, what if when I proclaim this truth of the gospel, I'll be thrown in jail? What if I could lose my life for this? There are people in this world today who are living out the gospel under this type of pressure. Their priority, their focus, they're not praying, God, protect me, with a selfish desire of self-preservation. They have come to the understanding that God has bought them, they are not their own, and they, if it means they are a pawn in this chess match, and they are laid down and sacrificed for God's glory, and it is God's will that that happens, so be it. They will do it. Nothing else matters. This is the attitude that we must have. Can you look over at the book of Romans, chapter 8, which ironically starts with describing what we have in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes. And then describes about the Spirit down in verse 9 and how the Spirit of God dwells in you. If Christ is in you, verse 10, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Look down at verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Looking forward to the day that Christ is back and we are given new bodies. He has given us life in these mortal bodies right now, though. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Isn't that where we go, though, when all of a sudden we hear, well, what if? What if when I'm bold in my faith, what if, and we fall back into a spirit of fear? For if you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. We are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Look down at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? And I'm not skipping verses 18 through 30 because they're not significant. They're wonderful. We don't have time to read them. Verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? There's the reasoning. That so many things that we concern ourselves with, that we idolize, we're told, if God gave us his son, he's going to provide the things that we need. With the Lord as our shepherd, I shall not want. He produces steadfast, in James, he produced steadfastness in us through these trials so that we can be perfect and whole, lacking nothing. He's giving us, he will give us all that we need. So what is there for us to do? But live with abandon for the one who gave us his son. If he gave us his son, will he not also graciously give us all the things that we need? Verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. It shouldn't be a surprise to us when persecution comes. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If nothing can separate us from our God, and death actually brings us to him, what is there to fear? Live boldly for him. With abandon. There are people doing this today. If you've gotten to hear any of the news over this last couple of weeks, Jaden Ivey, I believe is his name, played for the Chicago Bulls, living out his faith boldly, not being obnoxious, not being brash, but just saying the truth. He didn't agree with the LGBTQ lifestyle. And as the NBA was coming up on Pride Month, he voiced his opinion. He said he doesn't agree with that. And he was let go. That's how the Bulls phrased it. Let go for talk that was not helpful to the Bulls organization. He's doing it at that level. He's willing to say, I don't agree. I don't agree with that. He still is, if you get a chance, go listen. He's not doing it obnoxiously. But he's saying the truth that needs to be said. We cannot, because of fear of what may happen, shrink back and cower away and stop sharing the truth that people need to hear. God, we need boldness. We need discernment. We need you to show us the things that we value more than your glory. We need you to reveal the things that we're holding on to. The things we're relying on, settling back in ease while there is a war to be fought, while there are souls very near us who, if you return today, would be separated from you for eternity. Give us wisdom to interact, to navigate conversations with boldness and grace. Help us to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, that others would see us and be pointed to the hope that we have in you. Lord, we do pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around this world today who are suffering greatly, who are being killed, who are being slaughtered as sheep because of their following you. Would their faith and steadiness during those hard times motivate us? And would we look to you, who for the joy that was set before you, Jesus, endured the cross, you suffered for the joy that was set before you, the bride, sinners, coming to find life and being united with you, and God being glorified. Help us to run our races that you have given us to run well this week. In your name we pray. Amen.